Good morning. Good morning, church. Happy Easter. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Man, it is so good to be in the house with you today. And can we just give God the praise for Oscar's story this morning and that baptism? I told him out back, I said, man, I don't have to preach today. You just shared the gospel. And isn't that proof of Jesus' resurrection is a transformed life? A transformed life proves to us, even this morning, that he is alive. That the tomb is empty. That Jesus Christ himself defeated sin, death, and hell once and for all so you and I can live in freedom. That's why we're here this morning. That's why we're here. If you came for Easter bunnies and eggs, you're in the wrong place. But if you're here for good news, man, welcome. So glad you're here. Those tuning in online, glad to have you. And those at Cumberland County Jail, man, happy Easter to you all. Love what God's doing. And to any guests in the house, welcome to our church family, East Point Christian Church. My name is Keenan. I have the pleasure to serve on this team as one of the pastors. And man, it's been a fun Easter weekend already. Anybody join us for our Good Friday service on Friday night? That was a sweet time. And last night we had a sweet Saturday night service. And this morning, I am just as fired up. You know, it's been 1,992 years since Jesus left the grave. And I'm super excited even this year that it's true. And so I want us to really ponder this morning, get beyond the tradition, get beyond anything that we know of Easter or Resurrection Sunday, and really ask the question today, what bearing does it have on my life? Because many of you are part of our church family. We worship every Sunday together, and we live this life called the church together here at East Point Christian Church. But many of you, that might not be the case. And I'd hate for you to leave here and not consider what the resurrection means for you. Because there was many years that I went by Easter after Easter, Easter after Easter, and never truly asked myself the question, what does it mean that Jesus is alive? Because whether you doubt it, whether you deny it, or whether you've deserted him, it doesn't mean it's not true. That Jesus is alive, and Resurrection Sunday is a day that the church became alive for the very first time that Sunday morning, and we still live in that revolution of resurrection even here and now today. And so there's a human moment that I want us to go to today as we talk about the resurrection. And it's a moment that many of you can relate to. I know I can. And it's a moment on that Sunday, early evening, after there's rumors of seeing this Jesus who was crucified on a Roman cross, who was pierced in his side to be proven to be dead, was laid in a tomb, sealed shut with a stone. There's rumor 3 days later that he's not only out of the tomb, but he's revealing himself to other people. And man, Oscar's story does all the legwork for me, because in a prison cell, in one of the darkest places in human existence, that same Jesus met him. And he can meet you. No matter what circumstance you're in, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, Jesus wants to step into your life and say, look at these nail-scarred hands. See the spear hold in my side. Peace be with you. I have so much life for you. This is the way Jesus approaches us. And so I want to set the stage a little bit for Luke chapter 24, because again, it's a very human moment that these disciples are kind of huddling, a little bit afraid and incredibly anxious in this room together. Jesus' disciples, all of them at the end of his days had doubted him. Almost all of them deserted him, and even his closest friend Peter denied him 3 times. It's not been a good weekend. Friday was everything but good. Saturday was just probably wrought with grief. And Sunday morning, when the women went to prepare Jesus properly for burial, somebody had taken the body. All of the disciples just denied their testimony as they came and said, he's gone, he's gone. But Peter ran to the tomb and he saw the empty grave, and he wondered to himself, what must have happened? This room was just full of anxiety until two of their friends come crashing in, and they have the craziest story that they could have ever heard. As these men were walking along in grief on the Emmaus Road, a man began walking with them and began asking them questions about what had happened over the weekend. And they said, "What, have you not been in Jerusalem? You're the only one that hasn't heard our rabbi, our prophet, the man that was supposed to restore the kingdom of Israel, was crucified on a cross and he was buried on Friday night. And now he's gone." And this man asked them questions and talked about the scriptures and pointed them all the way back to the prophets and the psalmists. And this man even joined them for dinner late that afternoon. And when this man blessed the bread before they ate, they realized that it was Jesus the whole time. Has anyone ever noticed that there was the presence of God walking with you, and finally at some point your eyes were opened, your heart burned on the inside, and you said, "Jesus, it's you"? This happened for these men. And so they come crashing in with the rest of the disciples. "He's alive. He's alive." And what do you think they thought? Many of them had doubted him. Most of them had deserted him. Even one denied him. I'm not so sure they'd be all that excited. If Jesus was truly alive, he's probably going to have some words for them. Many of us, we have that view of God, that he points at us, points at our sin, our past, our mistakes, and he looks down his nose at us. We feel this heavy condemnation, and maybe we're used to the church cultures where that's all we feel when we walk in on Sunday, is the condemnation. If it's not from God, it's from the priest or the pastor. That's not how Jesus met these disciples, and that's not how he meets you today. So in Luke chapter 24 and verse 36, the disciples are talking about this encounter that a few of them had on the road. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Shalom. Wholehearted peace. A peace on the inside that no matter the circumstance, it is well with my soul. Jesus walks in without condemnation. No, he says, "Peace. Peace be with you, brothers." They were startled and frightened, thinking that they had seen a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. Why do you think Jesus did that? You know, many of us, we recall what happened on Good Friday, or if anybody's ever seen the Passion of the Christ or any portrayal of what happened during the crucifixion, we realize that Jesus was hung on a cross with iron spikes. Roman crucifixion was intentional. It was the most gruesome and horrific form of torture that always took its victim. And this is where their Jesus, their rabbi, the innocent man, was hung on a cross under the authority of Pontius Pilate to die because the religious leaders of the day could not handle him. Though they looked for the Messiah, they had a box that he had to fit in, and Jesus shows up as the Son of Man to liberate and set the captives free, and the religious leaders hated it because it ruined their livelihood. It ruined the ability for them to control and maintain their comfort. Jesus railed against their authority, and they put him on the cursed tree, that old rugged cross. But you know, it wasn't the Roman spikes that held Jesus on that cross. It was his love for you and for me. Think about that. Jesus, the Son of God, could have commanded all of the angels of heaven. He calmed the seas. He rose the dead and out of their sickness. He multiplied a boy's packed lunch and fed thousands of people. Do you not think that Jesus could have taken himself down from the cross? But for the joy set before him, your face and my face, his love for you and his love for me, he endured the cross because of our sin. Sounds heavy, doesn't it? But look around us. our world, no matter how hard we try, continues to be this corrupted existence. We long for more. We long to walk freely in the presence of God. We long to be in this abundant life. And as hard as we try, as hard as we might, we cannot earn it. We still find ourselves sliding back into this self-centeredness, this selfishness, and we say, who's going to save us? I'm the person that I don't want to be, and the things that I want to do, I can't do. And there's this war going on inside of me, and Jesus has come to say, I've paid that price. Because the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of grace that God paid for came through Christ Jesus. And he looks at his disciples. He looks at you and me. And he says, do you see these nail-scarred hands? Do you see the holes through my feet? That's how much I love you. And that might be a familiar message for you because you've been to Easter services so many times. You've pondered this resurrection message so many times. I pray it invades your mind today that the resurrection hope is not just for Sunday. It's for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, every day that ends in Y, every day you have breath in your lungs because he has paid for a freedom that you and I get to walk in. This is the hope of the resurrection. He says, take a look at my hands. Take a look at my feet. And Luke continues to record, and while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, they can't even understand, they can't comprehend that their rabbi is alive, that he's defeated sin, death, and hell. Jesus asked them this mic drop question. He says, do you have anything here to eat? You want me to prove that I'm real and I'm alive and I'm a resurrected human body? They did Jesus bad right here. They gave him a piece of broiled fish. I hope none of you are going home for Easter dinner to broiled fish. It's like the worst Easter lunch in the history of mankind. And even Jesus in that moment, you want to know how I know he's merciful? He ate it. You want to know how I know he's gracious? He probably did it with a smile on his face. They gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate it in their presence. So many of us live this life thinking that if we just work hard enough, if we just have long enough good moral streaks, we'll earn our way into God's presence. Folks, that's not the gospel. That Jesus came from heaven, he himself, being in very nature God, humbled himself to not simply just walk in flesh and bone to take on our sin, but he took it all the way to the cross and he pursues his disciples. He doesn't stand on some high and mighty mountaintop waiting for them to come to him to pay homage. He stepped into their world. He blew through the door and he says, I am here. I will prove it to you. And Jesus is trying to crash into so many of your lives and yet you will not open the door. He wants to come in and have a meal with you. Revelation chapter 3, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Whoever opens the door, I will come in and I will sit and have a meal with that person. It's not just for the disciples here in Luke chapter 24. It's for you and me today. How many of us are hesitant to open that door? Our past, the life that we love and hold fast to, all of the things we've ever known, what will people think of us? What would happen to my future if I were one day to bend my knee to Jesus? I woke up this morning and I'm on a group text with some men that are in a men's group and the men's group is exploding and there's a friend of mine who I actually went to college with and he texted this morning, it's my first year following Jesus and Easter is so good for me this year. There's a transformation that comes when we finally open that door. And we say, Jesus, we just want you to come in. These disciples, though they were doubters, though they were deniers, though they were deserters, Jesus' grace was so much more for them. That they met the risen Christ. And it's at this moment that we say, wow, what an Easter message. Let's go home and have some ham and hopefully golf is on. And we stop here on Easter because we say, he is risen. And you respond, he is risen indeed. And we have this wonderful moment, and then Monday happens. That's not how this story ends, church. What if Jesus wasn't closing the book on his redemptive story, but this was the beginning of a new story? What if this was just the beginning? And so many of us, we discount the need for the local church. We just think it's this old institution, that it's this thing that just continues to self-perpetuate itself, and it makes you stand, sit, kneel, pray, and give part of your money and serve your volunteer hours. And what kind of freedom is that? It sounds more like slavery to a religious institution. Jesus didn't come to establish a religious institution. He came to begin a revolution that depended on a relationship with him. That he came to these men to say, this is just the beginning. A church that lives in relationship with Jesus, a church that has encounters and experiences with his radical love that you heard from Oscar. We sang as a church family that we live in relationship with God, and it is a movement that has lasted for 2,000 years and has never been thwarted by a nation, by a warring ideology, by a person, by a government. It is an unstoppable movement that even made it to South Portland this morning. It is the church, and Jesus began it on Resurrection Sunday. He said to them, his disciples, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And so many of us, we get this backwards. We think, well, we must just read the Bible and understand the Bible, and we have more knowledge of the Bible. And the Bible is not just simply a handbook for the Christian life. The Bible is where we find his very words and we find life, but Jesus has to open our minds first. You can't just consume this scripture without the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Oscar talked about this morning, that Jesus in that solitary confinement opened his mind to understand the promises of God that are contained within the bindings of this book. We believe in Jesus because of the resurrection, not simply just because the Bible tells us. We believe that he is the resurrected Christ. And I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, but if Jesus Christ walked this earth, called his shot, went to the cross, and rose 3 days later, I'm on that guy's team. Amen. I'm on that guy's team. But how about you? How about you? 364 days from now, you intend to maybe come back right here and hear this same message. But what about tomorrow? What about next week? What about tonight? What if Jesus wants to open the door of your life and come in? Will you accept him? Will you take him? Because 1,000 years before Jesus ever walked the earth, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 16, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. Nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You won't leave him in the grave too long. 300 years later, again, 700 years before Jesus ever walked the earth, Isaiah had a prophecy about the coming Messiah in Isaiah 53. And he says, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And it's by his wounds, those nail-scarred hands, that you and I are healed. Amen. The Orthodox Jews, even still today, will not read Isaiah 53 because it overlays the historical account of Jesus of Nazareth perfectly. And they would have to reconcile, did we truly crucify the Messiah? It was your sin and my sin, not just theirs, that put him on the cross. And yet still he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It was necessary. It was a cup that wouldn't pass from Jesus Because again, the joy set before him, your face and my face, image bearers of God, made with intention and with purpose and meant for relationship with their creator, he went to the cross to pay for your sin and my sin. And he rose 3 days later. And I know it. It's happening in this region. It's happening all over the place. Jesus is showing up in your life. Welcome him in. Bend your knee and accept him for who he is. He told them in Luke 24, verse 46, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all of the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Jesus is looking at these Galilean fishermen, these simple, ordinary humans, just like you and I, and he's saying, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you, 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 Oscar, anybody else that will declare how good I am. Repentance for sin is simply allowing his forgiveness to come. And it's like walking our own way. It's walking in our selfishness and our brokenness and the way that we abuse and break and manipulate relationships and we live for ourselves. Repentance is simply turning around and saying, Jesus, I'm coming to you. You will forgive me for my sin. Your blood cleanses me from my sin. You show up in my life and say, you are redeemed. Now join the revolution and live with the purpose you've been made for. This is the hope of the church. It's not some preacher man standing up here. It's every single person saying, you wouldn't believe what Jesus has done in my life. You should meet him too. This is the gospel. This is the gospel that's been preached for 2,000 years that allows us to gather here today. That this revolution is continuing on. It's growing in momentum in our country right now. And my question for you is, are you going to be a part of it? Are you going to say, Jesus, I choose you and I want you to live in me? He said, wait in Jerusalem. Power is coming from on high. The gift my Father has promised is coming. It's the same gift that overwhelms each and every one of us with his love, his forgiveness, his compassion. It's his spirit that doesn't just want to be with us, but be in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. This is the mystery that Jesus has unlocked for you and I, who typically were far from God. He says, I'm going to draw you near by my son Jesus. Jesus' intention was never for us to just simply holy huddle every Sunday and wait until we can stand at those pearly gates. He has a message for us to share. He has good news for us to declare. He has a kingdom that is coming to earth. He instituted it, and he's using his church to bring it here, even in the great state of Maine. Come on, somebody. This is the gospel of the kingdom. And so fast forward 40 days or so, we go from resurrection Sunday, and then there's these days where Jesus continues to reveal himself, not just to his disciples, but to upwards of 500 people, and people are bearing witness to Jesus is alive, and he brings his disciples out to the Mount of Olives. In Acts chapter 1, the second book that Luke wrote, he records this in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. They gathered around Jesus, and they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Hey, we love this whole Holy Spirit thing. We love this whole idea of a kingdom that knows no bounds. But man, we'd really like that government whenever you get a chance. That'd be great. And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times and dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. You see, the disciples wanted Jesus to establish his throne, his reign, his rule over Jerusalem, because that was their end game. Their end game was an earthly government. Their end game was to take back the nation Israel. And it has been a hard-fought battle for 2,000 years, and it continues today. Jesus has a different kingdom in mind. Jesus says, it's not for you to know the dates or time. My Father has given me all of the authority, but I will come back. Jesus will come back, and he won't simply just walk in with nail-scarred hands into a room with the doubters, the deserters, and the deniers. Jesus is going to come back, and it's going to say, Lord of lords, King of kings, Alpha and Omega, and he will come on the clouds, and he will reign and rule over the entire globe, over the entire creation, because whether you believe it or not, he is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He will reign and rule, and the question for you, the question for you and the question for me is, will we bend our knee? Because every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Will you bend your knee? Will you submit your heart? Will you surrender your life? You and I don't need to be found in solitary confinement, in the pits of despair, and in earthly hell. All we simply need to do is listen for his voice and a knock on the door of our lives and say, Jesus, I receive you. Because that king wants you to be a part of his kingdom. That king is a benevolent, gracious, merciful, wonderful king. And he stepped into my life 10 years ago. And he said, Kenan, I don't care about what you came to know growing up in the church. I don't really care about all these things you've come to learn that you think are going to be helpful in your life. I just need to know one thing, Kenan. Are you going to submit your life to my lordship? Do you want the abundant life that I've come to give you? Do you accept my price paid on that cross? What do you believe? And it was in the middle of my own despair that I had to hit my knees and say, Jesus, I receive you. I want you Lord of my life. I give you all of me so I can have all of you. And it's been the most beautiful 10-year journey. Is it full of perfection? No way. Go ask my wife, Ashley. Every single day, I have to get on my knees and I have to get before him and say, God, continue the work you started in me. I need more of your spirit. I need more of your presence. I'm going to wait right here until you come and fill me, because apart from you, I can do nothing, Jesus. But with you in me, I am more than a conqueror, and we will see your kingdom come in greater measure in the state of Maine. And I believe it, because Jesus is on the move and he's knocking on the door of your life. And my question this morning is, are you going to receive him? And so this morning, we're going to take time with Jesus at the table. We're going to take communion together for all of us who believe. And if you don't have a communion cup, you can just raise your hand. Our ushers are going to be coming around, helping you out with the communion elements. But I want this time to be a time of reflection before we respond. I want to bring us to Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. Just hold fast to this communion element. This is your invitation to the table. This is no different than the disciples in that room Jesus stepped into. But now he's not coming for his 11 disciples. He's coming for you. Jesus says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. He paid for this. And he says, come sit at the table. And so I'm going to give us some time to reflect. And maybe all you need to say is, Jesus, I receive you this morning. I receive your love. I receive your forgiveness. I see those nail-scarred hands, and I believe. Have a moment with him. Respond to him. Open the door. Maybe it's for the 40th year in a row. Maybe it's for the first time ever. He wants to commune with you. He wants you at his table and next to him at his throne. That last night before Jesus was betrayed, he had a meal with his disciples. He took the bread at the table. He blessed it and he broke it. And he looked them in the eyes and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." We eat the bread, not out of religious observance, but we remember today the price he paid so that we can have freedom and be made whole. We take the bread together in Jesus' name. And in the same way, he took the cup, the glass of wine. He said, "This symbolizes a new covenant that every single one of us who would have been far from God because we weren't a part of the people Israel, he has drawn us near by his blood, by his sacrifice, forgiving us, cleansing us, and allowing us to walk free and clean. This is the cup of the new covenant, my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin. Take and drink and remember me." We drink the cup. If you would, please stand as we pray. Lord Jesus, we stand here not out of just holy reverence, but we stand with a declaration in our mouth that he is risen and the tomb is empty. We don't sit under the weight and the yoke of our sin and our brokenness and our condemnation, but we stand in freedom as people chosen by God, declaring that our Father has set us free by his Son, Christ Jesus. And Lord, we declare that we are eagerly awaiting your return, that we want you to come back in power, Jesus, that we will be the first ones to bend a knee, to declare with our mouths, "Jesus, you are Lord of our lives." And today, God, if this is the first time somebody is willing to make that declaration, man, I praise you, Lord. I thank you for what you're doing in hearts in this room. And God, would you draw people to yourself? Would you knock louder? Would you call our names through that door? And Lord, would we just have the courage to open it, to allow you to come in and allow us to behold you, the risen Christ, he who is alive. I thank you for this Sunday. I thank you for the hope of the resurrection. And may that hope never fail. And we live in the revolution of your church and your good news through Christ Jesus. We love you, Lord. And would you just accept our worship in this moment in Jesus' name.